All right. Ready to study God's word with me this morning? You will turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. While you're turning there, I'm going to put a scripture from Leviticus up on the screen because we kind of need to know the background. And also, as you're doing that, if you can do three things at one time, I want you to think about the things in your own life, just your life, if you could have everything else fade away right now, best of your ability, what you're going to do later, what somebody said to you this morning, thing that you remember on your calendar for this week, counting down the days until school is over, some of you teachers or students. Whatever it is, if we could just let that fade away to the best of our ability. I know it's hard because all of those things become kind of who we are and what we do. But just think about the things that take up our focus, take up our time, take up our mental thought. What do we meditate on? What do we think about? So as you're thinking about that, I'm sure some of you, God is in there. I hope God is in there. But if you're like me, you're going to probably have some other things as well. Other items, other things that are taking up your time, taking up your focus. And I'm here to say that everything that's not named Jesus isn't necessarily wrong. And also some of those things come into play when we're talking about our relationship with Jesus. We have to go to work. We have to provide for our families. We have to take care of our families. We have to make sure that they get off to school. What are the things that might be mixed up in your life, in my life? In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24 through 28, I want to back up to here for a minute. This is the book that shall not be mentioned as you're reading through the book of the Bible, or the reading through the Bible. It's the very difficult book to get through. But there's some things in there that talk about the children of Israel that not only do we relate to, but are very important that we understand going forward to know the history of Israel and even the history of the church. So Leviticus 18, 24 through 28, this is God speaking to the Israelites. He says, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled." As you're reading through, particularly through the Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you know that the children of Israel being promised the promised land. But the hitch is there's already people in the promised land, and you must defeat them, and they must be sent out in order for you to then take up their places, take up their towns, even live in their homes, live in the things that they have built, and sometimes tear down things that they have built, such as idols and such. Why? And sometimes when we read this, we seem like, golly, God is just a cruel God. He's just telling people to massacre people that are there in order for his chosen people to be in here. This is why, though, because the land had become defiled. And he's warning them, goes on to say in verse 25, "Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." The land, or God, vomited out the inhabitants that were there before them so that the Israelites could come and take their place because the Israelites would serve him. They were his people. Verse 26, "But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things that the people before you did, the people that you are going to possess their land and they are being depossessed." Verse 27, "For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you." This is the promise of God. The people that you are going to, whose land you're going to inhabit, did not serve me. and I vomited them out. I took them out of my presence. Now you are taking their place, and I warn you, you do the same things. I will also take you out of my presence. I will vomit you out of the land. Fast forward many, many generations. We've hopefully, if you're caught up in the Bible reading, we've read through 1 and 2 Kings, or we're still in 2 Kings, and we're reading about all these kings. And the first part of King so-and-so came to reign in Israel or Judah, but they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes it says they did more evil than any before them, and sometimes it says, surprisingly enough, they did evil but not quite as bad as the guy before him, to paraphrase it. Regardless, most of them did evil. And so we have this spiral effect. We have this chosen people of Israel in the promised land. Think about your promised land for a minute. Our promised land isn't Israel, but our promised land is a place where God's presence is there, right? Your promised land might look a little different than mine. It might be a little different. You might be holding on to a word of God that's a little different than the word I'm holding on to. But the promised land is the presence of God, where he is, where ministry is fruitful, where we see his presence, where we feel his touch in our lives and all around us. Same promised land. So after all of these generations and people serving, they finally did it too. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, Israel that was left in Samaria, there was already division in the land, but the part of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel that were left in Samaria, were deported, except for the tribe of Judah. In 2 Kings 17, if you're there, we pick up with verse 7. King of Samaria came in, what we're not reading, the king of Samaria came in and deported all of these people and brought them into Samaria and took them from their land, snatched them out, all except for Judah. And it says here in Scripture that even Judah was not great. Judah was also practicing these things, but they remained. Verse 7, all this took place because Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices the kings of Israel had introduced. Verse 9, the Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles, and every high hill under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 12, they worshipped idols. Though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this," the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey, and I delivered to you through the servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. So he allowed the king of Syria to come, invade the land, and take away the people as a punishment of God. So this is where our story is, and we need to understand what happens next, because we're going to introduce you to some people that are very much like us. You could argue we're very much like them. We're very much like the Israelites that were deported, God's chosen people that just couldn't quite get it right. It wasn't that they did something wrong, and it wasn't even that they didn't do something right. It was that their hearts were far from God, which caused them to not obey. So, part of the king of Assyria's plan was to take the people out and bring people in. So he brings Babylonians and others, other Gentile people, into the land to inhabit the land that now the Israelites are not in any longer, except for a small tribe of Judah. Here's all these Gentiles from other people, from other places, excuse me. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile this morning, which means you're not Jewish. Got some Jewish folks in here. I didn't realize. Cool. Or you weren't lifting your hand. I don't know which. So we relate to them right away just because we're Gentile. We're being brought into an understanding of Jesus Christ that was not of our forefathers. So here's these people being brought in. They're inhabiting the land that says that they're taking their houses that were left behind, and they are now become citizens of Samaria. So here's a peculiar people, a people that are set aside, and God still wants his name to be known in this land. But here's a bunch of pagan Gentile people that do not know God. So they're not serving God. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping their own idols, their own gods. It says here in Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 17, that God sent lions into the land. I love this. You can't make this up. I guess you could, but this isn't made up. This is God's word. He sent lions into the land, and the lions started to destroy the people. Ha, that'll show you. Don't worship me. I can get you eaten. So lions are coming, and so the word comes back to the king of Assyria. It says, they're dying. Lions are roaming the streets and taking people out. And it's I believe it is because they are not doing what the God of the land once done. So the king says, wow, well, I'm not quite sure what that is either, but I do know we deported a bunch of priests that were among the people. So I'm going to send back a priest or two. And they're going to teach the people how to worship God. So this is the story we have here. We've got a bunch of Gentile people that are uprooted, and they have their own gods. They have their own way of life. They have their own practices that are evil in the sight of the Lord. They're being brought to God's chosen land that was for his chosen people. And they're dropped in. And now a priest comes back and says, do you want to stop getting eaten by lions? Yeah, I do. Sounds good. What do? You need to serve God. So here's a priest that, by the way, was mixed up and had mixed up ideologies, had an understanding of God that was incorrect, that was not pure. And now he's trying to teach a bunch of pagan Gentiles how to worship the Lord. Look with me. Verse 33, of this new people that just is starting to discover who the God of Israel is, verse 33, they worship the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. You can't say, oh, amen, say, oh, me, you've heard that before. Does any of this relate to you? Verse 34, to this day they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances and the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob. One minute it says they were worshiping the Lord, the next minute it says they weren't. What does that mean? It means they were trying to, but they weren't. They had the appearance of it, but their heart was far from it. Verse 35, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with a mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. Verse 37, you must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you. And do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. They would not listen. Remember, we read that about the Israelites and why they were vomited from the land. Same reason. They would not listen. They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. So up here, I always feel like a mad scientist when I do something. Should I have goggles on or something? So up here, all I have is plain water with a little bit of blue food coloring, just so you could see it a little better, and oil. And as most of you know, oil and water do not mix, or at least not at first, or at least not without adding another substance that will make them. And so this empty container would represent your life, my life, people we just read about, whether that was Israel that just would not get it, would not listen to God, or this new breed of people that are being brought into a strange land with strange ideas and being introduced to a God that loves them and a God that saves them. But yet they're still holding on to what they know and what pleases them and what encourages them. This is an empty vase, but for our purposes, it represents an empty person, a person. And so as we mix the two together, we know that oil and water do not mix. However, they are mixed in the sense that they're in the same container. They're in the same container just as God is in the same life, that our pursuits, our ambitions, our idols, the things that we idolize, the things that we serve, are all in the same container, same mind, same heart, same soul. But what happens is it doesn't mix. It's in the same person, it's in the same container, but it doesn't permeate. And this is a real good representation of what may be in some of our hearts this morning. That there's this layer, just doesn't seem to permeate. See that you could say that it's compartmentalized. There's a part that's God. There's a part that you could even say rises to the surface with the things that we do, the things that we say, how we look at one another kind of rises to the surface. Wow, this is a God person. This is somebody who serves the Lord, who loves the Lord. But there's junk in this person's life. And this person just keeps trying to mix it up. Surely that's the way to do it. Because I can't let go of this. This is all I know. This is what I'm expected to do. This is what the people near me do. This is what my mom and dad do. This is what my kids do. This is what the other kids do. What the other people do. If I don't do this, I can't get ahead in life. If I don't pursue money, if I don't pursue happiness from other things, I'll never receive it. But I love God, or at least the idea of loving God. See, this person, I think, loves the idea of God more than actually loves God. Because what we're to do, according to Scripture, is we're to repent from our evil ways. Repent means to change our mind, to turn from and turn towards God. Or dump out the stuff that doesn't mix with God. Verse 33 again, excuse me. It says, they worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods. God was an additive. God was something plus, added into the situation. I'm a miserable person, so I want to be happy, and this person says that I'll be happy if God comes into my life. So I'll say the prayer, I'll shake the preacher's hand, I'll do whatever it takes, I'll go to church, I'll tithe, maybe even occasionally I'll read his word, or read a devotional or something. But I'm going to continue to serve my other gods. Now, you and I do not I think anyway, serve a crocodile or serve a totem pole or serve some sort of a golden engraved calf, our gods are much more subtle. Our gods are people. Our gods are money. Our gods are pleasure. With most of us, our God is ourselves. Because we really like to be in control. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served other gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. We are in a nation, better for worse than other nations. I don't know. I won't get into that. But we're in a nation that has all kinds of other pursuits, all kinds of other gods. Verse 34, to this day they persist in their former practices. This person receives Christ. Real or not, I don't know. I can't speak to that. Only God can speak to that. But they persist in their former practices. They continue to do them. They feel like I can do both. And what happens is it's compartmentalized because God does not mix. God is a jealous God. God is a God that is ready to vomit us out because of this. Book of Revelation says that he would rather us be hot or cold, but because we're lukewarm, he will vomit us from his mouth. Verse 40. They would not listen, however, and persisted in their former practices, even while these people were worshiping the Lord. Coming on Sunday morning, lifting your hands during worship, going up to Kim Holmes and saying, oh my God, you were amazing. Thank you for everything that you do. All the while still serving their idols. Isn't this scary? It's scary not just because we're looking at a group of people in 2 Kings 17 that you could argue maybe doesn't know any better. What's scary is we're looking in the mirror and we're seeing ourselves. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught, sending back a priest to teach a pagan people how to worship the Lord. Not how to live for the Lord, not how to surrender to the Lord, but how to somehow do outward signs that would maybe cause the anger of God to subside. Second Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this to Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Okay, this is a fantastic list of what this is. Okay, if we're wondering, well, what does this look like in my life? What are those things in my life? Because I think I'm a pretty good guy. I feel like I'm serving the Lord. Okay. People who are lovers of themselves. What does that mean? That means whatever I think, whatever I feel, whatever I desire, that's God's will because I'm God. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive. I love this in this list. Listen up, kids. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Because self is God, and it's hard to control God, right? Brutal, not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All of this can be going on in the human soul all the while saying, God is in my life. So the question remains, when does God vomit us out of the promised land? Again, if we identify the promised land being the presence of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That's exactly what the people in 2 Kings 17 were attempting to do. They sent back a priest to teach them the outward things to do in the worship of Jehovah God. Because they were looking for a form of godliness, but they were ultimately denying its power. How do we know that? Because the power of God says, this has to go. The power of God does not mix with this. The power of God is not consistent. It is not content with being compartmentalized in a person's life. You know, there's a reason in Scripture that it says, did I not cast out demons in your name? Be gone from me, I never knew you. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, the New Living Translation says this, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. What about your life? What about my life? What are those things that we're doing? I take that back. It's not just about things that we're doing or not doing. What are those things in our soul that make us want to act religious so other people can see us? But I think even to convince ourselves somehow, we're deceived by Satan himself to think just because there's a form of godliness within us that somehow we're embracing the power. We're not. We're denying it. We're not allowing it to mix into our lives. We're not allowing it to permeate and remove, in this case, the water from the jar, but in our case, the filth, the idols, the things that we're serving, the things that we're going after, the things that we're pursuing in our own lives. Because we're not allowing that to happen. So what about you? What about me? You know, Paul, we read his letter to Timothy, the section where he starts naming off things. What were those things for you? Lover of self. Lover of pleasure rather than God. Slanderous. Disobedient to parents. Whatever that was. What were those things, that laundry list? What's that for you? What's that for me? What are those things that we're still holding on to? What are those things that we're still maybe pouring more oil on top of the water? We're going, come on, God. We come back to church on Sunday going, come on, God. Come on. Sort of like we're trying to jumpstart our heart. And all the while, God's saying, I want you to embrace my power, not my form. I want you to allow me to pour into your life and everything else dissipate. I want you to pour out of your life the filth, the things that you're serving. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. What if that was our epitaph? What if we're known for this? My question to you is, are you known for this? Not to me, because I'd let you know about it if I knew, and you would let me know about it if you knew. But this is the stuff we hide. This is what we try to keep secret, and we think because nobody knows, it's not real. It is real. This speaks to us. While we're worshiping the Lord, we're serving our own idols. The Spirit of the Lord this morning says, stop it. Stop it. We need to repent. We need to change our mind. We need to turn from our evil ways and turn towards the Lord. We need to be more than sorrowful. We need to change. Do you agree with me? Could I have the worship team come up, please? I want us to reflect as we worship the Lord this morning. As always, the altars are open if you'd like to come forward and have people to agree with you in prayer. But I don't want us to shift like, okay, the sermon is over. We're going to go into worship now, and after worship is lunch, and after lunch is this, after that. Are we going to do something with this? Are we going to just continue to pour more oil on the situation and just think that we're serving God and think that he's pleased with a mixed life, a mixed worship? I'm going to end with this. It's in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As people are walking along with Jesus, this interaction happened. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Many of us say that, and I'm not saying it's disingenuous. I really do believe our heart's cry is this. We want to say, "God, I'm sick of who I was. I'm sick of who I was trying to be. I'm sick of the mixture." And we're saying to him with everything that's within our fiber, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus, who can look beyond the form, can look beyond the words, can even look beyond the emotion, and look into the heart, and he can say, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, that mansion, that house, that lifestyle you're going after, it's not here. If you're trying to sell out to me for that reason, that's not what it's about. Verse 59, he said to another man, "Follow me." And I believe Jesus is saying that this morning. He's not just waiting for us. He's saying, "Follow me. Make a decision right now. Today is the day of salvation. Follow me. Stop serving other idols. Stop serving other gods. Stop serving other pursuits. Follow me." But are we like who replied to Jesus? The man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." These are the excuses that seem great. How could you not allow somebody to do that, Jesus? He's got to get his plans in order. What he's saying is, Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." What he's saying is, listen, you're always going to have excuses. You've got to make the decision now. You've got to start living for me now. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Maybe that's us this morning. Maybe you're saying, "Yeah, you know, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. I need to serve him. I need to live for him. Unpolluted, unmixed. It's got to be pure. I've got to go after his power and not just a form of godliness. But Lord, before I do this, it's an undertaking. I need to go and say goodbye to my old life. I need to go say goodbye to everything that's mixed up in me." Jesus replies, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The decision has to be now. Pastor Robert last week talked about Elisha and how when he was called, he killed the oxen and burned the plow. That's what Jesus is telling us to do this morning. Our old way of life, don't go say goodbye to it. Don't put things in order. The order needs to happen in your heart. It's got to be now. He's calling you now. Will you stand with me? Father God, we worship you. And Lord, we realize in the midst of our worship, there is idols in our lives. There's a mixture of worship in our souls. And God, we're asking you by the power of your name, not the form of your name, to remove it out of our lives right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would serve you and serve you alone. Lord, that this halfway, lukewarm, unspirited love of you would dissipate, would go away. Lord, that we would give you everything. God, with arms raised, Lord, we surrender. We surrender to you. We surrender to your power. Only you, not us, Lord. We can't do this alone. We cannot empty our vessels. Only you can empty them and fill us full and overflowing with your presence, with your power. That's what we cry out for this morning, Lord. Forgive us. We repent before you. And Lord, not only are we turning away, but we're turning to you and we're asking you to fill us full and overflowing with your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we worship.